Hey, let's go ahead and hand out the notes, and we'll go ahead and jump right into the... They might be in the back pew or something. Linworth, okay, they're right back there. Oh, giving excuses now. Your last Sunday, and now, oh, yeah, I didn't get any notes. I think I'll be dogging him all day today. Somehow that seems to... That'd be a change of pace on the job. Yeah, you wouldn't know what to do. The title of my sermon today, it's a little different. It's a topical sermon, but I call it Never Forget, 12 Essential Truths to Remember. Memorial Day is primarily a day not to take off work, but to remember those that have died to obtain our freedoms. It's a day to remember. And if there is anything that you find in the Bible, it's the idea that we need to remember. Now, this is not primarily for those in the military. It goes beyond that. It affects every man, woman, and child that hears this message. We as believers need to remember many things. I'll start out right now that this sermon does not do the Word of God any justice whatsoever. This is a skimming. It's a glimpse of what the Bible says. I did a search of the idea of remember in the Bible, and I came up with about 16 pages of verses. And I read through them, and it was, I mean, we could teach on this for months. So what I'm trying to do is just give you a representation as opposed to covering it in any with any fairness. But hopefully I'll do it a little bit of justice in that way. But there, I'm giving you 12 essential truths to remember, and these are related to verses that talk in some way about remembering. Obviously, everything that the Bible teaches us, God wants us to remember. But you can categorize or classify or organize some of these things in a way that we are to remember them. I say this, these 12 are important, but they're not the only 12. Okay? There's more. But these are some good ones to hold close to you and that the Bible suggests that you are to remember specifically. So let's pray just as we... study here, and then let's jump into it. I have 12 points, so we'll move right along. I'll get my laptop going here in a sec. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that the Christian life is not a passive life. It is not a life where we just go about our merry way. It is a life of effort. It's a life of diligence. It is a life of purposeful remembering and acting on the truths that we remember. And I pray, Lord, that this message might encourage and prompt us as believers, as disciples, as those that claim to follow the Lord Jesus. Lord, may we do so and so much more because of the things we talk about today. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for feeding us, for teaching us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It dawned on me a little bit ago that I didn't put the message, these notes on here, so I'll just have to type them out, but it shouldn't be too hard. There we go. Okay. I'm just going to open up a Word document here, and I'll just type them out as we go. Okay, look at your notes. Sorry, the print is so small. I whittled and whittled and whittled and got down to 12, and I had to limit myself to 12 because there was so much to be had. Never forget, 12 essential truths to remember. The first two I used to summarize the Old Testament. For all that I found, it's not everything you need to know, but it's a good representation of categorizing what the Old Testament says that we need to remember. Over and over and over, God tells the Israelites to remember things. So number one, we need to remember God's words. God's words. There we go. So we want to remember God's words. It's God's words, obviously, is what He says, okay? What He says. Notice here, I just give you two verses out of many, many verses that you see over and over again. Numbers 15:40. I just read that in my Through the Bible reading this week. I'm in Numbers. That you may remember and do all of my commandments. You have to remember what God has said. Okay? Now help me out here. How many believe that there are commandments that we need to keep today? A lot of people think, oh, the commandments are the Old Testament. Okay? And that's what obviously God would be speaking about there, because the New Testament hadn't been written. But remember what Jesus said at the end of Matthew 28. He said, teaching them to observe all things which I have what? Commanded you. So we have to know the Word of God, and we have to remember the Word of God so that we can keep the Word of God. That you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. How can you be holy unless you know what holiness is? Okay? The second verse there that's given, Deuteronomy 24:22. This shows up over and over, which it seems odd, but listen to what it says. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Now listen, I could have made this easily another point. Okay? Over and over, the Israelites were told to remember what they used to be, where they came from. I think we lose our bearings when we forget what God has done for us. We start getting comfortable with where we are and what we have, and we forget what we were and where we came from. And I think maybe it's our political correctness training that we get anymore, you know, where everyone, you have to be careful not to hurt anyone's feelings and don't bring up their past and all that. God keeps bringing up the past of Israel and says, remember, you were a slave in Egypt. Remember, without me, you would still be slaves in Egypt. Now, slavery is used in the New Testament of what? Recall in Galatians especially. Galatians is known as the Declaration of Independence of our faith. It says you were slaves and now you're made free through the blood of Christ. Okay? Slavery is we were slaves to sin. And God has freed us from that. And maybe we get comfortable in Christianity, which is not all bad. We get mature and we forget what it was or where we came from or what we were saved out of. Maybe even especially if you were raised in a Christian home, you know, you didn't smoke, you didn't chew, you didn't do the things others do, but you still were saved from slavery in that sense. So God's words, we need to remember God's words. Number two is similar to this. You see this in throughout the Old Testament. The Bible says to remember God's works. God's works. Okay? That's number two. It's to remember what God has said and then remember what God has done. Deuteronomy 7:18. One of the things that God keeps bringing them back to is their deliverance from Egypt. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt. Remember what God has done when He delivered you from Egypt. That was their pinnacle point. That was kind of like their birth as a nation, in a sense. Look what Deuteronomy 7:18 says. You shall not be afraid of them. talking about the people in the land that they're going into. But you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. You shall remember well what God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. Who was Egypt at that time? Help me out here. Who was Egypt at that time? Look up here, folks. Nothing bad here. Who was Egypt at that time? Egypt was the world power. There was nothing on earth greater than Egypt, okay? You got that? The Pharaoh had the biggest army. He had the most powerful army on earth. So when you hear what God says about what he did to Pharaoh in Egypt, he was reminding the Israelites who were what in Egypt? Help me out here. They were slaves in Egypt. Slaves are weak, not because they're physically weak, because they don't have any weapons. They don't have any ability to provide for their defeat of their enemies. They can't protect themselves. God delivered them out of Egypt. And what did he do to Pharaoh's army? He completely wiped out the entire army. What did Israel have for a military? They had absolutely no military whatsoever. They had no weapons. They had nothing for which to fight. If they would have taken on Pharaoh's army, they would have been slaughtered because there was no way to defeat them. All the chariots, a chariot in our day would be like a tank. Okay, it was so, if you had a chariot and someone else was on foot, you won. You have the chariot, okay? It was that big of a deal. God wiped out Pharaoh's entire army in the Red Sea. Okay, and God keeps bringing them back. Don't be afraid of them. Remember what I did to the world's most powerful army. And the people you're going to fight aren't as powerful. Yes, they have weapons. Yes, they will fight you. But listen, what did I do to Pharaoh's army? And you didn't have to do anything. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Remember, they plundered Egypt. He totally embarrassed the gods of Egypt. Every one of the plagues was addressed to the gods of Egypt. Basically said the gods are nothing. 1 Chronicles 16:12. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. We are to remember the greatness of God. We are to remember God in a right perspective. Does the news overwhelm you at times? Does it make you feel feeble or afraid? It does to me. When you every day you read stuff and you're like, oh, this is not good. Not good for our country, not good for our world. And yet we remember how great God is, and it puts it all in perspective. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Deuteronomy 8:2. This sounds familiar because it's a passage that Jesus quoted when he was being tempted. And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years. This is after the 40 years of wandering. He led you. He didn't send you into the wilderness. He led you into the wilderness. He was with you even when he was disciplining you as a nation. And what did he do? He took you in the wilderness to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Remember what God has done in your life in the past. Don't diss God. Don't throw God off like he hasn't done anything or like he cannot do anything. It puts God in perspective when we remember his works. Remember his works of creation. Remember his works of sovereign control. Remember his works in our own lives, delivering us from the slavery of sin through the Lord Jesus. So we need to remember God's works, or words rather, and God's works. And then number three, we need to remember God's power. God's power. This is something you see in the Old Testament and the New Testament also. Talking about God's power. I'll just read one passage. It's 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10. And you have to get this tied in, okay? Because Paul is writing this from prison, anticipating being put to death. Okay? That's the scenario. Is he worried? Is he distraught? No. He's writing to Timothy to encourage Timothy to man up. Okay, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind earlier on in this book. He says to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, he mentions that he's the promised one of God from the Old Testament, okay, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Paul is being treated as though he's done something evil, even to the point of chains. But notice what Paul says. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, I am willing to suffer all things because God is the most powerful and He's the winner. If God can raise the Lord Jesus from the dead, what's the worry here? Remember, that's what 1 Corinthians talks about. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Okay? Because Jesus Christ secured our resurrection, what are they going to do? Kill us? Guess what? God can resurrect us and will. Okay, so Paul said, I'd rather share the gospel because whatever they can do to us, it doesn't matter because it's not over with them. It's God that has the final word and He will resurrect us. He's the powerful one. So remember God's power. Resurrection is the evidence that God wins. Resurrection is evidence that God is the most powerful. Resurrection is that God is in control of everything. God's power. Never forget God's power. And the greatest evidence of that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another truth that we need to remember, and you see this all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament again, is God's judgment. God's judgment. We need, in order to get God in the right perspective, we remember what He says, we remember what He does, has done, and can do. We remember His ultimate power, His ability, and the fact that He will win. And then we have to also remember God's judgment. We've talked about it many, many times that God did not save you for you to do what you want. And every person that has ever lived and ever will live will be called into account before God. This is one. And again, I picked passages that the word remember shows up. So there's other things to remember. But it's interesting, the places that search took me. Look at this in Luke 17. Jesus is talking here. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. He just finished talking about the days of Noah, but I had to clip it out because I ran out of space. So then he shifts to the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It's like one of the things that people don't understand, that judgment will come suddenly. It's not something that they will see coming. God has told them, they understand, people have a conscience, they understand that there's right and wrong. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, we mentioned not too long ago, that God will hold all men guilty because it is obvious that there's a God by creation itself. The visible things declare the invisible God, in a sense. There's obviously a God. Atheism is not even logical. But God destroyed them all in Sodom and Gomorrah. They ate, drank, built, everything was normal, and then God judged them. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, now I believe this is not talking about the rapture. It might sound like it, at least in the context, the bigger context that I clipped out. You know, one is in the field, one is taken away. The people that are taken away here are those that are taken away in judgment when Jesus returns to earth at the end of the tribulation period. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When He comes to earth, the rapture is kind of secret. Okay, the rapture's for real. Harold Camping's, you know, prophecy is not, okay? But Jesus will come and meet us in the air. He'll catch us away. There'll be 7 years of tribulation. Then Jesus comes to earth. He lands in Israel on the Mount of Olives. And then He begins to judge. Okay? That's what it's talking about here. In that day, He was on the housetop, and His goods are in the house. Let Him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back, because judgment will be happening. No warning beyond there. Remember Lot's wife. And you're like, what? He was talking about Lot in the days of Lot. And okay, let's go back to Lot, since we're talking about judgment. And fire and brimstone fell and destroyed all of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? And then remember Lot's wife. And it's like, what? What did she do? She basically, it sounds like she just lingered. She turned around and looked. Now, it wasn't the looking that did it to her, but it was the fact that she was caught in the judgment because she did not flee. Okay? She did not heed the warnings of the two angels that God sent to Lot at the behest of Abraham's negotiations. Remember that? Remember Lot's wife. She didn't pay attention. She didn't take the warning seriously. Remember God's judgment. Jude has one chapter, so it's the verse 5 of Jude. But I want to remind you, Jude says, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, as a nation, right? He saved them all. He rescued them. He delivered them out of the land of Egypt. Afterward, destroyed those, what? Who did not what? Believe. God's grace is there, but folks, we have to trust Jesus as our Savior. It's like, well, it's the same as it's always been. Okay? It's like, yes, but listen, judgment has been proclaimed and judgment will come. And if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will fall under that judgment. Believers will also have to give an account, but that's not the direction here. I want you to turn to 2 Peter 3. I have that in your notes, but I don't have the text in your notes because I didn't have enough space. It's worth our time. 2 Peter 3, it's the last chapter in 2 Peter there, and it has to do with God's judgment. Peter's writing to believers. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. By the way, kids, the word epistle means letter. Okay? It's the idea of the second writing, the second letter. In both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. This is Peter's last writing, and this is the most important stuff that he wants them to remember. Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. That kind of ties in with the first point, God's words. Mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. They will do what feels good. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? Thanks to Harold Camping, we probably have a few more on the earth right now that are saying this. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now they misunderstand it, because that's not true. All things are not the same since the beginning of creation. Anyone ever heard of Noah's what? Flood? Lots has changed. That was a judgment, by the way, where everyone in the entire world was killed except Noah and his family. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth's standing out of water and in water. God created the entire universe by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. There's already historical reference that God judges people that ignore Him. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, the post-flood heavens and earth are reserved for what? For fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Let me just keep reading here. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We think it's a long time, but it's not a long time to God. All right? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise of judgment, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The fact that God is delaying is His mercy, not His forgetfulness or inability to keep what He promised. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. Let me read that again. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You know that stuff you worked on your house yesterday? Short lifespan there. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, that might be something good to put on our mantle at home. Whatever. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, it might help us keep a right perspective. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What detracts us? What sidetracks us? Isn't it our things? Huh? Now, things are important. It takes pots and pans to cook things and ovens to cook them in and cars to get to work and, you know, go get the groceries and all that. But we cannot live for things. But oftentimes we do live for things. We live for the next thing, the nice thing we can get or buy or be entertained by. These are all dissolve. Since they'll all dissolve, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Since we know this, we should not put our efforts, energies, and our hearts upon those things. Use them as necessary, but don't live for them. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. It ends the question. What manner of persons ought we to be, since all this is going to be dissolved? Nevertheless, we look to His promise. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Folks, judgment is coming. There's also, as far as individuals goes, there's the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us, if we're believers, we will give an account for every word, every thought, every action at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be rewarded or lose rewards based upon that. And those rewards, as I understand them, are eternal rewards. What you do now does make a difference for eternity. If you reject Jesus Christ, everyone that rejects Jesus Christ from the beginning of time will be judged by their works at the great white throne judgment. Okay? You're not saved by your works, but everybody has their works judged. The believers will have their works judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers will be judged by their works, how bad it will be for them in the lake of fire. It'll be worse for you in the day. You know, woe unto you, Chorazin, Bethsaida. It'll be worse for you in the day of judgment than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah. Because had this message been preached there, they would have repented. So it'll be easier for them in the day of judgment than it will be for you who had the message, the Messiah, proclaimed to you. Number five, we're speeding up here now. God's provision. Remember God's provision. I think maybe that comes a little bit with age, as Jane and I kind of have two mortgages and two houses. We remember God's provision, okay? It's that God has always provided as we put Him first. Matthew 16, 6 through 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, both who rejected parts of the truth. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.'" He said to them, beware of the leaven. Oh, we didn't bring lunch. Okay, we didn't take any bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith or belief, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" Do you remember that? How many people were fed? These people were hungry. Jesus said, sit them down and feed them. And it's like, we don't have anything. We have five loaves and two fishes. How many? Five loaves and two fishes of a lunch. I mean, these aren't loaves. They're loaves. Okay? I remember one time a guy was teaching a message. He says, if everyone got an average slice, like we would have of a slice of bread, this kid's lunch he'd have to be carrying 72-foot-long loaves of bread or something. Sorry, we have big eaters at our house too, but it's nothing like that. And the fish would have to be huge, and that they were full, they were satisfied. Okay, they got more than just a slice of bread, but they collected how many? The word is huge baskets, 12 baskets full. I mean, He created more out of what was there. It's like, why are you saying that? Why would you even infer that I can't provide for you? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000? And that was 5,000 men besides women and children. Many people estimate 12,000 people. And He fed them with five loaves and two fishes. Nor the seven loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up. A lot of people don't know about the feeding of the 4,000 men plus women and children, and that they had seven loaves of bread. It's like the issue of me providing isn't the point. He was talking about spiritual dangers of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees not providing. Remember the provision of God. Again, God doesn't need anything from you except faithfulness. He can handle the rest of it. If you're faithful, if you listen, you follow Him, God can take care of you. And oftentimes we choose our courses of action based upon provision rather than on the promises of God, our own providing of ourselves. Number six. This was in there, so I'll put it in. God's leaders. We are told to remember God's leaders, okay? Two verses here. There's others to refer to, but there's just not time or space. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. You're to look to your spiritual leaders as this passage, Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you. Consider their conduct and follow them on the basis of their conduct. Here's another one that's a little more broad. It's Titus 3:1. Remind them, remind the believers to be subject to rulers and authorities. Isn't that what we talked about? Was that last week or the week before? Submitting to authority. I think that was number 3. Generous giving was last week, but the basic disciplines. Submitting to authority. Here it is. It's commanded again. Paul tells Titus to remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. That's just part of what we do as believers. The only time we don't obey our authorities is when the higher authority tells us something different, right? So we are to remember God's leaders. We're to remember them. We're to pay attention to them and follow them. Number 7. Oops, this is different here. It's not got God in the... Discipleship's cost. Didn't really know how else to say it in 2 words. But discipleship's cost. It costs something to follow Jesus. So what's it take to be saved? It's free. Jesus has purchased your salvation with His own blood on the cross. He died on the cross and rose again for you. That's been paid. You must believe it. You must affirm who Jesus is and what He's done for you. But discipleship costs you everything. God calls you to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Is that what you do? Are you following Jesus? Is it self-denial? It's not what I want. It's what Jesus wants. He wants me to follow after Him. That is Christianity. A lot of people have the idea that Christianity is, well, I prayed a prayer and now I'm in and everything's fine and dandy. Number one, I'd ask you to reevaluate what you actually believe, because saying a prayer means nothing in and of itself. Do you actually believe who Jesus is and what He's done? If that's the case, you are saved, but then understand that God claims you for His own and expects you to follow Him and even give your life if necessary for Him. Discipleship's cost. And Jesus didn't mince any words, and He didn't, it wasn't a bait and switch thing. Hey, come in, everything's fine, and then ta-da, now it's going to be hard for you. No, He told them up front, listen to this. John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20. If the world hates you, have you noticed in the news how much the world hates Christianity? I mean, they won't let prayers take place in school, but they'll teach you about the Muslim religion in school. Things like that, you know, it's or witchcraft or whatever, but not Christianity. Okay? If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Jesus is saying, you don't even belong here. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's part of your job description. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, and they did, crucifixion would fit into that, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will keep yours also, which they didn't keep His word, okay? So the cost of discipleship is great. One of the basic disciplines for believers that we have yet to cover is the discipline of suffering. God has called us to follow Jesus, and the world hates Jesus. If they persecuted Me, and they did, they will persecute you, Jesus said. Number 8. Another one that doesn't really fit the mold here, but real dangers. I'll put these a little higher up here. Real dangers. There's warning throughout Scripture. Paul says this to the elders, the church leaders from Ephesus that he met. Paul says this, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure," listen to this, "after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you," come in to the church family, if you will, "not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." It's combat. Christianity is combat. It's a combat of ideas in the hearts of men. "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul was talking to everyone and he was warning them, be on guard because people will come in and try and draw you away. This is the book of Jude again, verses 17 through 19. "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." Apparently unsaved people that live by their own lusts. And every day, it seems like every day, you read in the paper about some spiritual leader, quote unquote, that falls into sin, has been having some kind of immoral affair. Okay? God must have known what he was talking about. There's dangers. And brothers and sisters, we need to be in the Word and encouraging one another in the body to be protected from those dangers. Number 9, another thing to remember is givings, blessings. We just talked about this last week as a spiritual discipline. Giving is a divine attribute. Paul says this in Acts 20, in the same passage that he just talked to the Ephesian elders on, he's still talking to them. He says, "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me." God's people are not people that are looking for handouts. They're looking to hand out. "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive." My, if the United States, 55% of all people in the United States or more, is it 60% of the people get money from the government? You know, that's unsustainable. That's not biblical. God doesn't promise us internet. God doesn't promise us fancy cars. God promises to take care of us if we follow Him. And our nation cannot stand and will not stand when we're always looking to see what we can get out of the government. We are to carve our own way, and if it means that we are to have little, that's what we are to have. And by God's grace, others will help us if we need help. Galatians 2, 9 and 10. "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me," Paul, "they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do." People in Jerusalem were poor because when they turned to God, they were rejected and they had nothing. So the Gentile churches helped the Jewish church in Jerusalem. Number 10, God's grace. God's grace. What is God's grace? God's grace is Him choosing to be for you even though you don't deserve it. He is faced toward you because of His grace. "Therefore, remember," Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, "and remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made by the flesh of hands," in other words, the Jews call you uncircumcised in the flesh, "that at the time you were that that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So Gentiles were included into the plan of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God's grace. We didn't deserve it. We were outside of the fold. God brought us in by His grace. By the way, it's the same passage. I had to cut it out, but it just follows up on, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then it goes on to say, therefore, remember that once Gentiles, okay? The idea of God's grace. God saved us by His grace. Another thing that God tells us, we're almost done here, God's prisoners. I think, what? We're to remember those that have been incarcerated for the work of God. They're put in jail. Remember, they persecuted me, they persecute you. They persecute people that tell others about Jesus. We're commanded to remember them. Paul asks this of himself in Colossians 4:18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, he says. And then in Hebrews 13:3, remember the prisoners as if you were chained with them. They should be foremost in your mind. The people in China or different parts of the world, in Iran, that are different places that are thrown in jail, and oftentimes, in essence, the key is thrown away because they're believers, because they teach a children's choir, or they preach sermons, they lead something spiritual, and they're arrested and put in jail. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are all in the body also. We are part of them, so therefore, if they're chained, we're chained also. The last one, maybe it's the order is, I don't have them in any particular order per se, but I call it God's timetable. God's working, and He hasn't given up, He hasn't left. He does things in His timetable. This is 2 Thessalonians 5. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that He may be revealed in His own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only He who now restrains will do so until He is taken out of the way. Who is that talking about? Anyone? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit restrains evil. Can you imagine what the evil in the world would be like if the Holy Spirit was not on earth to restrain it? When will He be taken out of the way? The rapture, yeah. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath out of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. That's the second coming at the end of the tribulation. Again, understand this, that as we look around, understand that God is on a timetable. Nothing is taking Him by surprise. And that is one thing that keeps us in perspective and keeps us walking with God when nobody walks with God. Because everything that God says is happening as He said, and He will accomplish what He wants as His timetable, and it won't happen on earth at the final judgment, the great day of the Lord, the 7-year tribulation period, until we're raptured with the Lord Jesus. But you got to remember, God has His timetable, and He doesn't ask you or me about it, okay? My challenge to you is this today. There's many things to remember. These are some truths, 12 essential truths, that I believe God specifically wove in the idea of remembering so that we would remember key things. And all of these fit. They just hit home with us. I mean, they hit us where it counts, so to speak. And it helps us to walk with God in the right way with the right perspective. And I challenge you today as brothers and sisters in the Lord to remember. Because you will be tempted, you will be overwhelmed with the world. And unless you are anchored with these key truths, you will be, to stay with the flood analogy, you will be swept away in the world's current unless you are anchored in the truths of God's Word. Will you be those that stand for God even as the times get more difficult and more dark? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Please help us to walk with you. It's so easy to just be caught up in life and just live a life of entertainment and aimlessness rather than doing things that really matter for you. And Lord, it's easy to just say it isn't really worth it because we look around and many believers don't even attend church. They're just busy buying and selling like in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. They aren't remembering the promise of your coming. They're not remembering the commands that they're to keep. They're not remembering the deceitfulness that comes by not walking with you. I pray, Lord, that we would not be those people. I pray that we would be the light and the salt in our day. That you have called us to live in these days on purpose. We are here now in this time to be your people. And I pray that you would help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.